morning, church.
Got to make the technology work, don't we? I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to our time of worship and celebration of being God's people in the world. We have a tradition here to give a bag of popcorn to folks who are here for the very first time. If you've never been to Mountain View before, raise your hand. We have a guest. Welcome. Glad you came. Tell us your name. Hi, Darcy. Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here, and we greet you. Thanks for popping in, and I'm glad to welcome Doug Palmer. Doug, if you'll stand briefly. Doug is our special speaker today, a layperson, a general delegate representative who's going to preach the gospel, and then following that, everyone is invited downstairs for the luncheon. The theme is Mexican food. We'll have a chance to fellowship together around tables and talk, and then we'll have a Q&A, questions and answer kind of period to kind of understand, get our minds around our structure as a church and what we're experiencing and looking at as we go forward. So, Doug, thank you for being here with us this morning.
Good morning, Mountain View. I would like to draw your attention to the announcements in the bulletin that are coming up this week. On Thursday, the Books at Lunch Club will meet. Please contact Betty Ball for details. On Friday, the Fun Club will meet from 5:30 till 9. Now, this is a club where parents can leave their children and have a night off. Now, next Sunday will be the third session in the series Envisioning Hope and Creation Care. Our own Mary Beth Downing will share where the United Methodist Church stands on environmental justice. That will be in Fraser Parlour at 9 o'clock with a repeat at 10:30. Also next Sunday, our pastor invites people who are new to Mountain View and who are interested in our ministries to join him in discussions after the 10:30 service in room 202, just up the stairs. Now in 2 weeks, on Sunday evening, all are invited to the annual ham dinner. Now, this is my favorite social event since I get to cook the ham. Please see more details in your bulletin. And now please rise and greet each other with the words, "May the peace of God be with you."
Always going to be like this.
be seated. This morning, we're going to continue our work in living out the spiritual practices this season, the spiritual practice of worship. And we can live out practices in all sorts of ways. Today, we're going to do so by talking to our neighbors. And our emphasis today is around the sacraments. Last week, we were able to live into communion together as we took bread, took from the bread and cup. And today, we're going to remember baptism. Both through the gospel reading, as well as images and experiences. Baptism is something that's pretty close on my heart, as we just baptized Spencer 2 weeks ago, and it's a different experience when you're watching your kids scream at the cold water. But the curiosity I have, and that I would invite you to talk about with your neighbor, is what you experience. What are you thinking or remembering that when someone is baptized? In this church, we don't do baptism every fourth, you know, or every blue moon. It's just a delightfully sporadic experience. And so then we're kind of surprised and delighted by it. So I invite you to talk about that. What do you experience or remember when you are a part of a service where someone is baptized? And the other one connects to our gospel message, which is, if the roof were to open and a dove come down on the person who is being baptized and God spoke, how might you respond? So those are the two questions. Talk with your friends. Thank you, friends, for engaging in this way. As all practices go, the more you practice, the better you are. So keep having these conversations. And as one of my seminary professors said, we would read the Bible together. And instead of hearing Morgan Freeman's voice, he always spoke with God's voice sounding like Mickey Mouse. So it just gives you a greater perspective of who our God is and how we can know God through our sacraments and our worship. So thank you. And I'll invite the kids to come forward to be with Larissa for children's time. Thank you.
Guys, how's it going? Did we have a good week? Good week back to school? Kind of get back into a routine now? Okay, that's good. I always feel like that's an important part of January, is getting back to normal. Well, today, as Pastor Sarah said, we talk a lot about baptism today. And now, my guess is many of you were baptized when you were babies, so you probably don't remember it very well, do you? But maybe this would be a good time to go home today and ask your moms and dads, if you have been baptized, what it was like. Maybe they could show you some pictures from your baptism, and you can talk about some of the promises they made for you. What do you think about when you think about baptism? Putting water on a baby's head. That's pretty much what we do, right? Do you know why we put water on a baby's head? Well, baptism is more than just water, Max. It's way more than just water. So let's go back to the story way long time ago when Jesus was baptized. There was a man called John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan. Most of the people that were being baptized this time, they were adults. A lot of you have been baptized as babies, but also adults can be baptized. Teenagers can be baptized. We can be baptized at any age. Kind of cool, right? So all these adults were getting baptized, and they were getting baptized because they were repenting of their sins. What does that mean? Repenting of our sins. What does that mean? We've heard that before, right? They were saying sorry for the bad choices they had made. So they were wanting to have a new life. They had decided they wanted to stop living life their way and wanted to live their life God's way instead. So they were making the decision to be new in God. So they were being baptized, they were saying sorry, they were being forgiven, and then Jesus shows up, right? He comes to the river. This is in the beginning of his ministry. He hasn't done a whole lot of teaching and preaching yet, but he's getting ready. And he comes into the river, and John the Baptist baptizes him. He puts him in the water. And when he comes up, like Pastor Sarah said, the sky opened, and a dove flew down. You guys know what a dove is? It's a white bird, yep. So a dove flew out of the sky, and they heard God's voice. And he said, "You are my son, my beloved." That's what he said to Jesus when he was baptized. So that was a kind of a big moment in Jesus' ministry. He didn't necessarily need to go in there and repent of his sins, but this was a big symbolic moment that God was here with us, right? When we make the decision to be baptized, we are allowing the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that was what the dove represented. The dove was kind of like the Holy Spirit coming down. Also, when God called out to Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved," do you notice how he feels about each and every one of you? We can just imagine that maybe, Annie, when you were baptized, maybe we could hear the voice of God saying, "You are my daughter, my beloved." He would look at Brian and say, "You are my son, my beloved." He'd look at Jameson and say, "You are my son, my beloved." He'd look at everybody in here, because we are all children of God. And guess what? We are all loved by him, right? So this week, I want you to think about your baptism. I also want, when you're getting ready in the morning, maybe brushing your teeth or brushing your hair or washing your face, I want you to look in the mirror at yourself and remember that you are loved. You are a child of God, right? So remember that this week, okay? Can we say a prayer? Okay, everybody say, "Hey, God. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for baptism. Help us to remember the promises we made to live our life following you. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. Amen."
Larissa's off to be with our kids and all the volunteers, and Pastor Sarah's off to help lead our youth. But we're all here in spirit, and we're all here strengthened by God's love. What joys and concerns do you bring today? What joys and concerns? Yes, Jane.
I have a sister in the Eastern Star who has a grandbaby of 12 weeks who's really sick, and it's scaring everybody.
Prayers for a friend in Eastern Star whose grandbaby is very sick. What's the child's name? Do you happen to know?
I don't know, but my friend's name is Renee.
For Renee's grandchild. Prayers for Renee's grandchild. Thank you. Very sick child. Others?
Last month, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am, I can hear you.
Last month, I got a lovely, crispy bag
brilliant. She received a gift bag from our care team, a basket of goodies, and it was from our church family, and she thanks our church family, which is so important to her. Yes, Pua.
My niece, Kanoe, broke her ankle in gymnastics.
So prayers for her niece who broke her ankle in gymnastics. Thank you. Others? We heard from Bruce Thompson, who often operates our sound system, that he's getting married February 9th at 2 o'clock in Castle Rock, and he has announcements or invitations for that. So when you see Bruce, tell him congratulations. Yes? Prayers for Henry, her brother who's 95 and is in hospital. Yesterday we celebrated my mother's 85th birthday, which she'll have on Wednesday, and there's absolutely no possible way that my mother is 85. So she's fit as a fiddle and doing well, but a joy, you often hear about my grandchildren. My grandson's 4.5. He, at the church Christmas program, decided to put new words to "O Christmas tree," and he decided it was, "Oh, catastrophe, catastrophe, how lovely are your branches." I think that's a word he heard from his mother. So we delight in our grandkids. They're just great. Just great. Others? Yes, Bill.
A joy that yesterday in the snow, we went outside and just started playing in the snow, and the kids were playing, and then more families had more kids coming out and playing. It was just kind of an organic snow party, snowball fight, like what I remember when I was a kid. So it's kind of nice to see that it still happens.
Great to be in a neighborhood and have a little bit of snow fun. We ask for prayers for federal workers and our government as we try to work things out. That's deeply in people's thoughts. And over these weeks, as we lead into General Conference, which you'll hear about later with Doug Palmer, we are going to be establishing online a prayer vigil that you'll be able to sign up through the newsletter and take an hour to pray for the church. As we move through these four important days in February, whatever your perspective is, we need to be connected to God as we move forward as a denomination. I'm not sure that God cares what we call ourselves for denomination, but God cares about each and every one of you, and we need to pray together. So that will be forthcoming. You'll be able to learn about that. And is a prayer concern today. Anybody else? Let's bow together in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Master of our days, giver of courage, hope, vision, promise, help us, your people in this place, in the midst of the hubbub of the world, to drill down to what's truly important, what's essential and life-giving. Oh, the world will continue to draw our attention to many subjects, many conflicts, many distractions. But you, O God, know us in our souls. And as you know us in our souls, Lord God, we pray to you, asking for help, for courage, for peace. In Jesus' name, as we pray his prayer, singing, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing together.
Come, thou font of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet from thy flaming tongues above. Rest the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home.
Jesus, of me when a stranger, wandering on the road above, he to rescue me from danger enters most his precious time.
Amen. Won't you be seated as we prepare to receive the offering? Our gifts are for the work of Jesus Christ. And once we give them, we turn it over to the world to let God touch our hearts and to change us from the inside out. Once we make our gifts, we trust. We build trust. We maintain trust in the faith community which we love. Amen. May our gifts be gifts of the heart. May our gifts be representations of our work. May our gifts be an acknowledgement of you, O God, and all that we do and all that we are and all that we say and how we are the church. Thank you, God. Let life be lived out loud with joy and possibility. In his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and that's found in your Bible in page 812. Now, these are the events that were described in the children's time today. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to hear him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' The word of God for the people of God."
Doug Palmer is going to wait to speak until after we have our music.
To save your kingdom.
Our guest speaker today is Doug Palmer, a lay person, general delegate to the annual conference, to the general conference, excuse me. He's going to be attending as a voting delegate, one of eight from our annual conference, the Mountain Sky Conference, and one of 30 from the Western jurisdiction. 864 delegates will be attending in St. Louis, the General Conference. When we consider the possibility, the opportunity for someone to come and talk to us and inform us about some of these issues around what you read in your bulletin, the insert, the way forward, the jurisdictional plan, and the traditional plan, I thought it was really important that the laity of this church hear from a lay person, and Doug is certainly an able speaker, will help guide us and direct us, and then afterwards, come downstairs, we'll have some food together, we'll sit around tables and be connected one with another, and you'll be able to ask questions that you want to ask about the consequence of what you're going to hear spoken of today. I asked Doug to talk to us about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is a foundation for us as we move forward in making our decisions and being the church. And he has done a great job with that. I hope that you'll help welcome Doug Palmer to this church. Welcome.
Well, good morning. So throughout Advent, we've prepared ourselves for the coming of the Christ child. And last week, we all celebrated Epiphany Sunday, God's light coming into the world. And today's scripture message comes from the Gospel of Mark, where we witness Jesus' beautiful baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, where in spectacular glory, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and of the voice proclaims that this is my son, whom brings me much happiness. It is an essential moment at the start of Jesus' ministry, and it is one that I hope will ground us as we move forward. But before we begin, will you please pray with me one more time the scriptural meditation that was found in your bulletin. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Thank you. So as Pastor Steve said, I'm Doug, and it's a really great joy to be with you. This morning we were thinking back, and I've been here once before. I think it was roughly 7 years ago. I was a youth, and I slept on your floor for something at some point, surely. So thank you for your hospitality at that time and this morning. As Steve mentioned, I'm one of our eight delegates from the Mountain Sky Annual Conference that will be representing churches just like yours from across Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, and Montana to the special call session of the General Conference scheduled next month in St. Louis. In talking to Pastor Steve, I know that this church has had conversations about this special session and has been talking about it. I want to briefly just commend all of you who have been thinking about it, reading about it, and most importantly, talking to each other about what this historic event could mean for this congregation and for the entire denomination. But I'm also aware that there may be some people here who haven't heard much about the special session, and that's totally okay. So I want to begin by talking about a few things that I think are essential for any United Methodist to know about the special call session happening next month. So the General Conference is the church's top legislative body, which is composed of 864 delegates from around the world and typically meets for 10 days every 4 years to hear petitions and vote on legislation that will change the Book of Discipline, the church's rule book. For the second time in the church's history, we are having a special session this year. The last time this happened was in 1970, and it was to conclude the merger between the Evangelical Brethren, United Brethren Church, and the Methodist Church to form what we now call the United Methodist Church. And finally, this session will discuss the church's future regarding the topic of human sexuality. But beyond that, and for this morning's purposes, I think it's important for you just to simply know that the rest of it is really, really complicated. and far more complicated than it needs to be, and is oftentimes, for political purposes, oversimplified or further complicated in whatever way might suit our best interests. But there are some real complications. After all, we're talking about a possible restructure of the church's only remaining global Protestant denomination. It's a huge undertaking. And these complications are furthered by the 99 separate pieces of interconnected legislation that will be debated on. And I think it's multiplied by the huge differences in culture, language, belief, political ideology, theological understanding, age, gender, and sexual orientation of our delegates, and many, many other important and key differences between that big group of people. It gets really complicated. And when I last left our last general conference, which was in May of 2016 in Portland, Oregon, I was exhausted. We had processed, at that time, under 10,000 pieces of legislation in some way or another, and it took 10 consecutive 12-hour days. We did rest on the Sabbath, which was much needed. And throughout that time, there was debate and negotiation, intermixed with moments of worship and prayer, political strategy. We read countless briefings, attended plenary and legislative sessions, and during every single break, we talked strategy, politics, and contingency plans. And I left feeling uneasy, frustrated, and physically, spiritually, and emotionally tired. And just briefly, because I can, I want to say that the only reason I got through that 10 days was because I got to bring my mom, and she's here today. She's the one that you guys have popcorn to. So can you just clap for my mom real quick? Parents get to embarrass their children, so I want to take this moment to embarrass her a little bit. She truly was a saint for those 10 days. We left Portland that in May of 2016 wondering, how did the church possibly get this complicated? And as we've prepared for the 2019 session coming up next month, these feelings have just returned. As we've worked through the legislation and read the rules and contingency plans, as we've written and read opinion pieces, as I've sat on phone calls and read emails and attended meetings, I find myself asking, when did the church get this complicated? And I worry that this complexity, combined with an uncertainty for the future, has left not only myself, but my colleagues and our whole church filled with anxiety, worry, and doubt. And most importantly, I worry that this has distracted us from the good and life-giving and important work of the church around the world. And that's truly disheartening. The church does such good work in all sorts of meanings of that term all around the world, each and every day. When did the church get so complicated it stopped being the church? And in a time when it has been so stressful for so many in our church, I think today's reading from the Gospel of Mark brings us much needed simplicity, as it did for its original audience. So let me provide some background, for which I'll be leaning heavily on a book called Reading the New Testament by Phoebe Perkins. And I would recommend that book to anybody interested in a deep understanding of the New Testament. So Mark is recognized by most biblical scholars as the oldest gospel narrative found in the Christian canon today. The gospel was written for Christians who were being persecuted for their beliefs of Jesus as the Christ. These Christians in particular, they had waited for Christ to return, something that they expected to happen soon, and most importantly, in their lifetime. So they waited, and they waited. They waited again. People started dying. And they were concerned that Christ wasn't going to come, and they began to doubt. More importantly, other false messiahs appeared in the region, casting further doubt, further anxiety on these early Christians. I imagine them to be confused and holding a lot of anxiety. And it's against that backdrop that the holy, inspired Gospel of Mark is written. Given its audience, a major theme found throughout the gospel is a reminder to the reader that Jesus is the Messiah, and strategically uses rhetorical strategies as well as the miraculous events of Jesus' life to dispel the reader's doubt that Jesus might not be who he said he was. Now, this is the gospel reading today is from the beginning, the very, very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And if we think back to Christmas Eve, we remember how the other three gospel narratives start. Matthew and Luke tell the story of Jesus' birth with, you know, the virgin birth, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, all the elements we know and we love, all the miracles connected to the story of Christ coming into the world. And also on Christmas Eve, we often hear the much more mystic beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But instead of utilizing the birth narrative and starting at Jesus' birth and the miracles of that narrative story, Mark begins with the story of Jesus' baptism, the miracle of the heavens opening and God's Spirit coming down, the voice of God coming down. And I was thinking as we were talking this morning of remembering our own baptisms, remembering baptism, so how different my baptism was from this, right? Now, mine was still a spectacle, and a brief, you know, fun fact is that I'm a triplet. And so my loving mother and my father juggled three children over a pool of water as they dipped water on their heads as they screamed and cried and all that. So still a spectacle, certainly nothing like is written here. But in these first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark, the scripture message for the day, the writer works to clearly and succinctly demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And particularly, the writer does so in three specific ways, and we're going to work through them together. First is very clear. It's from the beginning. The first sentence starts out, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so I just graduated in May, and so this reminds me of a thesis statement of a paper I probably wrote. You know, so you start out with a strong claim, right? A very clear and succinct claim. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And if we think of it as a thesis statement, the rest of the chapter of the verses and the whole book work to support this very specific claim. The second method is as the verse continues. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And then John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, and we are cut to that scene. So here the gospel writer is invoking Isaiah, thereby connecting Jesus' baptism to a long Jewish tradition. This connection gives Jesus credibility, but I think more importantly, connects this to a much longer story arc, right? It reminds us that Jesus' life and death isn't just a fluke incident, isn't just a small little event, but it's connected to a long, long story arc going back through the entire Jewish tradition. But if the audience missed the not-so-subtle statement at the beginning or the invocation of Isaiah in the middle, there's no way you can miss the finale. And we've already heard it twice today, but here for a third time. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I imagine that if you were a persecuted Christian who was doubting that Jesus might be the Messiah, the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark would work to quickly dispel any doubt you had. I imagine feeling relieved as I remember the clear signs and the miracles of Jesus and remember that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think the words do the same thing for me today. And as the Christmas season ends, I think that it's easy for us to quickly pivot to to start working on preparations for General Conference. And I've heard many of my colleagues talk about it in just that regard. Well, once we get through Advent, once we get through Christmas Eve and Christmas and Epiphany, then we'll start talking about General Conference. It's too much all at once. And here we are. We're starting our talk conversation about General Conference. But I think it's important that before we continue that conversation, before we dive into the complexity and the emotions there, that we start here with a firm grasp on one simple truth. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so in the coming months, there will be plenty of difficult and complex conversations. And these will happen both at the General Conference happening next month, but they'll happen in the local church here and all around the world as this continues to ripple out. And we should embrace this complexity and proceed thoughtfully and with intention. But as we proceed through it and we all personally and collectively process all the emotions that come with it, I think we should need to remember this simple truth. A piece of good news that unites all 864 delegates, maybe one of the few things that unites all 864 of them, and all of their bishops, and all the laity of the church, and the clergy of this church, and of all the denominations around the world, this reminder that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. He has come as a light to the world and is calling us, me, you, all of us, to follow him. As we proceed, I believe that if we are centered on this simple truth, I believe it will ground us, unite us, and guide us through whatever complexity the world may bring. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Doug, appreciate your words, and there would be more opportunity for us to question and answer downstairs, and everybody is invited to lunch if you can come. Encourage us to continue our conversations and be connected one with another around this and every subject. Our hymn of dedication as we rise, open my eyes that I may see. Please stand. And now may the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives be a reality, not some theoretical thing, but a personal thing that changes us and changes the way we live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.